But we've come to that hinge point in the book of John. We mentioned that last week, even as we began in a shorter message in the joint service. We started on the foot washing last week. But we said at the end of chapter 12 is a hinge point in the book of John. The first 12 chapters, it talks about Jesus' public ministry. And now from verse 13 to the end of the book, it talks about Jesus' ministry to His 12, or His apostles. And I want to look at, we're going to look at how the Lord deals with this imposter in the among the 12, the traitor. Back in chapter 6, we learned out after there's multitudes that left him in Galilee after he fed the 5,000, after he told the people, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part with me. And they were confused. They didn't know what he was talking about. He had many that turned away from him. But Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, are you also going to leave? And Peter, of course, speaking for the group, said, where do we go? You are the ones that have the words of life. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12? But this he said, but one of you is a devil. Now, we've seen that in time past. That was in John chapter 6. But now we're looking a little bit more at this person of Judas. And we're going to learn some important lessons, even as we looked at his life. We're going to learn some important lessons about him, trying to understand him, about Satan, about the Lord's dealing with his disciples in the midst of what is taking place here. But I want to read our passage from last week and just kind of review a little bit, because I didn't have a chance to really expand on such a great passage last week. You can follow along with me. We're going to read chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And then for our passage today, we'll just go at it a verse at a time. But let's look again at John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or to the uttermost. And supper being ended, the devil already having put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. Talking about the group, you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now here we see Judas in the background already. We're going to look more at him in this situation. Judas was one of these that the Lord washed the disciples' feet. Last week I told you how they had argued with one another. Even during this Last Supper, who was the greatest? Can you believe it? He dealt with them at other times, and they were arguing again. Nobody had taken over this menial task of washing their feet. Their feet were dirty. And as you know, I described the setup of the way they reclined at that time, even at a low table. But their feet extended out, and so Jesus does the part. But I wanted to emphasize just a couple things here this morning. which I didn't have a chance really to nail down really well, is one, how important it is to know biblical positional truth. Now, it's very interesting that Rick was talking about that right in our Sunday school class this morning. So you're benefited if you come out and study the book of Ephesians with us. But look at what it says here in the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 13, what Jesus knew. He knew that the Satan had already put it in Simon's heart to betray him, but this is what he knew. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and he was going to God. He was going back, and he's going to be glorified again. He knew all that, and then from that high exalted position, which he understood in his mind, he got down. Seven steps we mentioned here as he got down and washed those dirty feet of the disciples. But you know what? We said there's a song that Gaither sang a number of years ago. I am loved, I am loved, I can risk loving you, for the one who loves me most, best, loves me more. You see, when we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, when we understand where we're going, do you understand that we're already, the book of Ephesians said, we're already seated in the heavens. We've been bathed. We've been cleansed. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When we have this confidence and this security, wow, it doesn't hurt us, and we don't mind taking the place of a servant, right? And so that's how important is biblical positional truth. But you know this, even as Jesus talked to his disciples there, he said, you're not all clean. Because of the 12, they had all been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've all trusted in him as their personal Savior, except one. We're going to look more at Judas today, but he had never trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He had not received the initial union, the initial cleansing by his blood. Now, when he washed the feet, he was instructing, we come in contact with this world, in our communion with Jesus, our walk with him depends on us to regularly go to the Lord. Even as we're looking at communion today, it's one of the reasons why we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. Because said, Lord, examine ourselves and cleanse me, because I get defiled walking in this world, right? And so, Jesus washed the feet, but Judas had never trusted him as his Lord and Savior. How important that is. You can't serve God until you first come in a relationship with him. Now, even as I say that, you remember that Judas did every single miracle that all the other apostles did. When Jesus sent them out on their mission trip, sent them out two by two, Jesus cast out demons. He did the miracles that the other disciples did. There wasn't one disciple who really felt that Judas was in any way different from them. And we're going to look at that. But now, even having read that and this passage, now we want to go on and we're going to look at the vital lessons that we're going to learn as Jesus even unmasks the traitor. Maybe I got this on. I got it on. Sometimes it doesn't advance. Oh, well, I'll just tell you to advance it, okay, June? We'll just advance to the next slide. These vital lessons. Okay, let's look to the Lord, though, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, even when we come to electronics, Lord, help us to do a better job and even so that we could use these things for our visual aids. We thank you for the fact that we even have people that'll be watching on the website even today and on YouTube, even as these things are now being, we have the capability of broadcasting throughout the world even. Now, Lord, but even as we look into your word, what's important is your word. We wanted that word to be exalted. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted up. Lord, help us to hear carefully and to take note of these things and grow by these things that we learn and become established and solid in our position in Christ. We give you thanks now for the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first thing I want you to see here, and I'll ask June to advance the slide, is I want you to notice that the Lord chose Judas as one of the 12 apostles. Notice what it says here in chapter 13, verse 18. He said, I do not speak concerning you. Well, one of the lessons that we didn't also major on heavily last week is how important it is we can know things and we can feel things. But Jesus said, blessed, happy are you if you do them. You know, I remember, even as I think back over the years of ministry of different churches that I've been involved at, and you know, some of the things that have really worked in churches, and I want to encourage all of us to do this, is do good deeds for others. Okay? I mean, you know, we come here in a church and we can share our faith, but how important it is, just like Jesus got down and he's cleaning these feet of these disciples. I remember we had a couple that was starting to come to our church in Pontiac, Michigan. And their names were Tony and Lisa Brown, okay? And they had three kids. And we loved Tony and Lisa right away. They're very humble folk. But at any rate, I heard that Tony had to work. He worked at General Motors, but their toilet was plugged, okay? And they couldn't get it unstuck. So I and another guy went over to their house. And we tried to unplug it, and we couldn't get it plugged. We had to take that toilet off of its thing. It was really plugged. But we got that thing cleaned out, and we got the toilet working again. And you know what? Tony, that was his love language. Tony was one who was a worker in the church. And he came to the pastor. He was the one who cut our grass. He did everything. But when we did that for Tony, I and this other guy went to help him out. Tony was, I mean, that was his church for thereafter, you know? So, you know, there are things that we can do for others. When they're sick, send a card. We can go and visit them. We could bring a meal. We could cook for them. We could, you know, whatever we see a need, if we can help to meet that need and do it, that is going to be really significant to other people. Amen. It's not just saying, hey, we appreciated your visit today. Come out again. If we can find out a need and we can do something very strategically, people will remember that. I wanted that to emphasize, but even as Jesus said that, he said, happy are you if you not only think these things and know these things, but happy are you if you do these things. That's the important thing. But then he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen. This is important to understand. As Jesus is talking about his disciples, he chose all 12 of them, including Judas. Now, he's preparing them already for the fact that Judas is going to cause a great big turmoil in the group. He says, I've chosen them and I know them. Can you imagine what it must have been like to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Back in John chapter 2, it said that many people believed in Jesus Christ when he saw the miracles that he was doing, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. Do you remember at times when Jesus went to this house of this Pharisee and this woman who was of ill repute came and started washing Jesus' feet and drying his feet with her hair, anointing his feet and crying over his feet? She knew who he was, the Christ, and she was, I think, looking for forgiveness. But the Pharisee that invited him to his house said to himself in his heart, if this one man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this really is. And I mean, this is the Lord of the universe. This is God in human flesh. And Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Do you remember that? What must it have been like to have the Lord in your midst and to think thoughts and to have Jesus know your thoughts? Wouldn't that be scary? Wouldn't that be scary? But here, he knew that Judas never had trusted in him. But you talk about grace. He stated that one of them was a devil, but he never pointed out Judas. He never embarrassed Judas. He was kind and good to Judas all the way through that ministry. But it was important for him to tell his disciples that he knew every one of them. Nothing took the Lord by surprise. That's important. I remember when I was at Florida Bible College. It was at that time it was the fastest growing school in the United States. I mean, 1,500 students, and I mean it was growing and growing and growing. And then one day it was announced that the president of the school, they had to announce it because it was behind the scenes. But everybody was finding out about it. But the president of the school, who was 50-some, at the end of his 50s probably, he had a wife of so many years, his son taught at the school, but the president was having relationships with different co-eds in the school. And one of them in particular, he played tennis with her all the time. And in his big-hearted way, can you imagine this? He said, "Well, I'm going to do what's right." He left his wife to go with this girl. That was his way of doing what was right. Can you imagine that? Talk about this. Was this an imposter? Can you imagine listening under his teaching of this imposter? But you tell me the shock that occurred to all of us, the tears that were shed. And we were wondering, and you just wonder, it's kind of like, you know, stepping on something of thin ice and going through the ice, and you wonder, can I step out again? Is this teaching that I've been learning actually true? Is any of this true? Is it all make-believe? Can you understand how you can feel that way? When that which you put your confidence in, people that you put your confidence, all of a sudden you can't rely upon them? They're going to have. Jesus knew that this was going to impact these apostles. You know, I was listening to one teacher who was strong Calvinistic, and he put it this way. Look at what Jesus said. "I know whom I have chosen." And this teacher was saying, the reason Jesus knows everybody is because he chooses them. Now, Calvinists believe, and Rick went over that this morning, again in Sunday school. But the thing of it is I believe that Jesus Christ chooses us for salvation. You know? That's what it says in the book of Ephesians. He chose us. We were chosen to Him before the foundation of the world. And so this teacher was saying the reason that Jesus knew is because He selected Judas for this task. And I'm saying, no, that's backwards. The book of 1 Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows who is going to receive Him. And He chooses those. He knows. Now, that's no merit on our part. I don't know how it is with you. I mean, you know, first we have the general revelation of this world, and we see the design, and we see God's goodness, and it impacts our heart. And then when we hear this gospel message, you know, even though we know that all of a sudden we realize that we're a sinner, but I wanted to know Jesus Christ. I wanted to be one of His children. But listen, when a man responds to light He has given, J. Vernon McGee said it this way, God seconds that emotion. He seconds it. And in the same way, when one rejects the light that has been given to him, God seconds that one. He chooses. Now, you and I probably would never understand the gospel unless God had opened our eyes to understand that, to see that. Do you understand? So it was His enlightening that any of us would trust in Jesus Christ. But He sees in advance those who are going to respond, and He chooses those. That's the way it works. I believe it works in Scripture. In the same way it was in Judas. He knew from the beginning about Judas. He knew his heart. He knew the decisions that Judas was going to make. And Jesus deliberately selected him as one of the 12. Why? Because this plan had to unfold. He had to be betrayed. He had to be hated by these religious leaders. There had to be a person whom Satan would use to betray and to put him to the cross. It was all according to God's plan. But the Lord knew these things in advance. You know, you think about it. You remember in the book of Job how the Lord allowed Satan to do all this damage, take away all that Job had, and take away his children? Because Satan said, if you touch him, he'll curse you to the face. And God says, because the Lord knows. Satan does not know the future. He learns from history. He knows human tendencies. So there's predictions that Satan and his workers can make, but he is not God. God knows the end from the beginning. And so God says, go ahead, Satan. And then Satan says, yeah, but go touch his body. Let me touch his body, and he will curse you to the face. Okay? Go ahead, Satan, touch his body, but don't kill him. You can go that far. And did Job was so confused. Job was so in torment, in pain. He wanted to talk to God and find out why, but he never cursed God, did he? Because the Lord knew his heart. He knows you're in my heart too. But this lesson about Judas is a warning, I think, to all of us, because Judas did everything that the apostles did. He said the same words. This is a message that we find out about Judas for church people. You know, it's possible to go through and become and to serve and to do things in the church without you never having come to Christ and said, Lord, save me from my sin. I'm a sinner. Please save me. And receive the gift of salvation. Yeah, it's possible. Well, Jesus wanted to prepare these disciples in advance. He knew it. But he also chose Judas that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's advance the slide, if you would, please. He says, I tell you this, that it comes to pass. Yeah, okay, I want to look back here a little bit first here. I missed one verse here that says, I've chosen him, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. You might have to go back a slide, June, for that. This is a quotation from Psalm 41. This was from the life of David. David, let me quote from Psalm 41 exactly as it is. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This was talking about the counselor of David by the name of Ahithophel. David had a revolution against him, led by his son Absalom. And he had a man that served David for years by the name of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was a wise counselor. But he went with Absalom in treason against David. And so there were many people that were siding with Absalom, and a great army was a coup had taken place. And Absalom consulted with Ahithophel. What should we do? And Ahithophel gave counsel. But a friend of David's came and destroyed that council, changed that council. But Ahithophel regularly ate at David's table, ate at the king's table. He was a friend of David's. But when Jesus quotes this passage here, he does not say, my close friend in whom I trusted. But he simply says, he who eats my bread. Because although David was shocked that Ahithophel went against him, the Lord was not shocked that Judas went against him, because he knew. But Ahithophel, when his counsel wasn't taken, you know what he did? He saddled his donkey, he went home to his house, and he hung himself. He was a picture of Judas, even as this passage indicates. Judas himself, we know what happened to him. But he chose Judas that the scripture might be fulfilled. And there were other scriptures in the Old Testament as well that talked about this one who would betray the Lord. But let's go on to this next slide now, if you would, again, number two. Notice that the Lord prepared his disciples. He prepared them for the feeling that Jesus, that he was going to, it was going to take them by surprise. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord had said this, "Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, "Him," talking about Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." These men would be shocked. Have any of you seen that movie, Braveheart? I'm sure that all these movies have good and bad parts to them, but apparently William Wallace, back in Ireland there, Scotland, during the time of Longshanks, the king of England, who was a tyrant, the movie portrays how evil this king was. And William Wallace led armies against the king, Longshanks. And on one scene, though, they came against this army, and this evil king, he would destroy his men in the process. But there was a group of people apparently aligned with William Wallace that all of a sudden turned and went in the other direction. William Wallace thought he had a force that could meet the king. Instead, there was just a minority. And as the king, Longshanks, was leaving the battle scene and going back because he knew he'd won the battle, William Wallace followed. He had already been wounded, but he was on his horse. And the king signaled his knight to turn around and get him. So the knight came with his spear, knocked William Wallace to the ground. And then William Wallace laid there. The knight got off his horse and went over to him. And William Wallace grabbed him and ripped off his helmet. And guess who it was? It was Robert the Bruce, the friend. And then just to see in William's eyes, in his face, the shock and the betrayal that he felt that his friend would side with this evil king. Now, the end of Robert the Bruce was he eventually turned out to be right. But to see the shock and dismay at being betrayed. Now, Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for them. And then notice what else he says. "Truly the Son of Man is going here as it's been determined." He says, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke." Back a little bit earlier here, I missed one verse. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." That was the type of thing that the Lord might say if he sent out his disciples on a mission trip. But why does he say it here? It's because if those disciples were so shocked, just like the students were at Florida Bible College, and many of those students said, "That's it, I'm getting out of this thing." These disciples who had been commissioned to bring the gospel to others, Jesus reminded them, "Your mission is still the same. These things, one of you is going to betray me, but your mission is still the same." Now, these disciples were confused. Let's put on the next slide, if you would. The disciples were shocked as the Lord revealed to them to this. The Lord felt the hurt. Even though he knew it was coming, he felt the pain inside of being rejected by Judas. "Most assuredly, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." We can sense the hurt and the terrible pain and sense of loss he felt that one of his own should be involved with this. Jesus was deeply troubled in spirit. Let's go on to the next slide, if you would. And then, we read this passage already, but notice the disciples, the shock of the disciples. Verse 21, I'll read it again. "When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter. Therefore, he motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke." They were looking at one another. They were shocked. Now, notice none of them were saying, looking at Judas, "I think it's him." You know, the Lord had corrected Peter many times. He corrected Peter. Maybe it's Peter. None of them had that mindset. The book of Luke says they, each one of them went to the Lord and said, "Lord, is it I?" Right down the line, "Is it I?" When they got to Judas, every one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" When they got to Judas, he said, "Master, is it I?" He didn't call him Lord. Indicative of the fact that he didn't have the Holy Spirit living within him. He said, "Master, is it I?" Jesus said, "You said it." But here, at this point in time here, they didn't know whom he was talking to. They were just shocked. And Peter there, sitting across at the table. Can you imagine this? Okay, they're lying down. And at right side, okay, here's John. They're lying down. Jesus is on this side, kind of reclining back at this table eating. John is here. John has his, it says in Scripture, he put his head on Jesus' breast. Now, the one sitting right in back of Jesus was, guess who? Judas. That was the place of honor at the feast that the host would place next to him on this side. Well, Peter motions to John, find out who it is. So John puts back his head and says to Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" None of the other disciples are carrying on conversation, probably. And Jesus says to him, "It's the one, when I take the sop, the piece of bread, and I dip it in the kerosheth, or these different things of the Passover, the sop, and give it to him." And that was an act in a feast of honor, giving it to a friend. That's the one. So he gives it. And he gives it to Judas. Now, here, right away, again, you see that the Lord is not exposing Jesus just right out. The Lord is not exposing Judas right out. And he's actually giving him another gesture of friendship. Even at the time when Judas came to Jesus in the garden and comes up and kisses him, Jesus said to him, "Friend," calls him, "Friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" He was kind to Judas right up until the end. But you know, it worked the exact opposite of with Jesus, because it says here, and let's go on to the next slide, the Lord was aware there was another person in the room. Now look what it says. Now, Jesus, verse 28, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give the piece of bread when I have dipped. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Can you imagine? Jesus is extending this friendship to Jesus, to Judas, and that has the opposite effect on Judas. It just unnerves him, and he rejects it. When you reject light, God says, "Amen." He had no protection. Satan entered his body. Satan was in the room. None of the disciples knew that. The Lord knew it, though. Can you imagine? I had a friend, I remember that, in college. And when we would sometimes bow for prayer, you know, she would be looking around at people. Say, you know, you open up your eyes and say, "Sharon, what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm just looking around here." You know, she was kind of measuring if there were any demons in the room and stuff like that, you know. Just kind of seeing if there was anything. She was looking around. Listen, we don't know where Satan is or where his workers are. We can't see him. We can't detect him. Jesus knows, though. We can be protected of them, though, when we respond to Jesus, right? When we go for his protection and we obey him. But Satan entered Judas. It was like the hand going into a glove, though, because Judas was a chip off the old block. He was just like Satan. He was a master of disguise. None of the other disciples had any idea it was Judas. In fact, look at what they said. No one at the table knew for what reason he said, "Do it quickly," to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. They didn't know. John, I think, knew now, and maybe Peter knew, but they didn't understand because they trusted Judas. He was the only one from Judea. The others were from Galilee. He was more or less an educated man. And he had shown himself to do everything that he was relied upon. They didn't understand it. But look at, if we will look at the last slide here. One more slide. Notice the finality from Judas. Notice what it says finally. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Can you imagine the Apostle John, he's watching Judas get up. Jesus says, whatever you do, do quickly. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He already knows he's going to betray him. And I think Judas wanted to betray him right now more than ever. He was motivated by greed, but Satan entered him was like putting a hand in a glove, because Satan is the master of disguise. Nobody could detect it. And understand this, and that's what I want to express to all of us. In our Christian life, be ready for surprise. I know a close relative of mine right now that has shocked me to death right now because of his behavior. And these churches that you see around the area, when you see some of the conduct coming out of them, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Satan works in churches, and his workers work in churches. And so I want us to understand that. But God is in control. We just need to be about our business. Remember, God is sovereign. He's in control. He knew it would happen. You just stay to what you need to be doing. Whether it's one that you've worshipped with in this fellowship for years, all of a sudden says, I'm not having anything more to do with this, and he falls into a grievous type of sin. Listen, you just keep your heart clean. First of all, we got to realize that we're human, right? We're susceptible. We've got security in Jesus Christ. We can know we're going to heaven. But nobody ought to presume that you're exempt from any sin that anybody else could have fall into. You know, that's why you've got to guard your heart. You don't just open it up to, you know, I've expressed to you at other times, but I've known other Christian workers that I've done. They've gone out to lunch with women who are not their wives, and they don't think anything wrong with that. And I'm thinking, no. I got red blood running through my veins. You know what I mean? I'm susceptible to sin like anybody else. I need to guard. I need to protect myself from falling into these things. That's the lesson for all of us today. You know, and I mentioned these disciples. Lord, is it I? Is it I? They were really shocked when they found out what Judas was like on the inside. But John followed him. There's John following him. Judas is going out the door. Notice this, when the door is open, what? It's black outside. And it was night. Now, understand this. Judas never saw the light of day ever again. You say, what do you mean? Well, he was so overwhelmed with guilt at what he had done that he came back to after he betrayed him in the garden, he realized the wrong he had done. He took that 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. It wasn't all that great even. And he came back and he told these religious leaders, I've betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You go about your business. And he took the pieces of silver and they threw them to the floor. And they said, what do we do with them? He said, well, it's the price of blood. We can't put them in the treasure of the synagogue. They were hypocrites themselves. Let's buy a field to bury strangers in, the potter's field, right? But it says Judas from there, what? He was so loaded with guilt, but he didn't repent. He didn't come and ask Christ for forgiveness. What did he do? He went out and hung himself. And apparently the branch broke or the rope broke. He didn't do a good job at it, and he fell on the rocks, apparently at a piece of field he had purchased with the money he took out of the treasure. Motivated by guilt, and his innards just spilt out over the ground. It was a gruesome, horrible death that he died, but he never saw another day. It was night. It was over for Judas. Jesus said, "Surely the Son of Man goes as it is determined, but woe to that man in whom by whom he is betrayed." Now, in contrast to that, as we close, we see what other people have done. We see how other people fall. We've got to guard our life. But let's, with the time that we have, do our best to guard our hearts and to serve Christ and to be zealous for Him, to wash others' feet, to do good while we have time, right? Because we don't want God to second the type of motion that we make, right? We want to respond to the revelation He's given to give us more revelation, to give us more understanding. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as you know, this was a hard message for me to kind of organize, and we had a little bit of confusion here going in the different verses. I wanted so much to present Judas and in with these verses here. But Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit might have taken these verses now and ministering them to our hearts so that we would take notice, that we would learn that You are in control, You are in charge, You know all things, You know our hearts. Father, help us to understand that we need to inspect ourselves even as we look at the communion now. Father, we need to guard our hearts. We're susceptible to any sin. But Lord, help us to, first of all, trust in You as Lord and Savior. If anybody who's never done that, may they flee to the cross and receive You as their Lord and Savior. And secondly, Lord, may we be quick to look to You for forgiveness, even when we do wrong in our daily walk, even as we come to the communion table to observe. We thank You that Jesus told these other 11 apostles, "You are clean." They were clean because they received You as Lord and Savior. May we have that assurance, but may we never presume that we could never fall. We give You thanks now for these Scriptures and for Jesus who taught these things. In His name we give thanks and pray. Amen. I'll have the ushers, if you can come forward, even as we observe communion together.